Please open your Bibles to the revelation of Jesus Christ, Revelation chapter 21, verse 5. Revelation chapter 21, verse 5. In the preceding four verses of this chapter, we have found that the Lord showed to the Apostle John a vision of the new heaven and the new earth, and of the new Jerusalem. In those verses, we have considered the awesome declaration of God: "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them." It means that the new heaven and the new earth that God will bring to us will be a new universe. And the new Jerusalem, the bride of Christ, is going to populate the new creation, not only on earth, but onto the farthest reaches of the new universe. But now, in the following verses, verses 5 and 6, 5 through 8, we have a direct speech from the living God Himself. And when we carefully listen to these words, we notice here a subtle difference between "behold" the singular and the plural. Let us read these verses. Revelation chapter 21, verse 5. "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Can you see here God's address to a single individual? The stage is here entirely between God and this single person. In verse 5, God says, "Behold, I make all things new." I, only one God. In verse 6, God says, "I will give unto him," singular, "that is athirst." In verse 7, God says, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things." And then God says, "I will be his God, and he shall be my son." On the other hand, when you turn your eyes to verse 3, you will see that God addresses a large group of people. God says in Revelation chapter 21, verse 3, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." What do we learn from this? What can we conclude about the life eternal that we shall inherit? In verse 3, God speaks about the general character of the new creation. It will be such that God's dwelling place and the dwelling place of the bodily resurrected saints will be the same space, the same universe. The word heaven in the expression "the new heaven and the new earth" does not refer to another spiritual heaven for God and his angels that replaces the present spiritual heaven for God and his angels. But the word heaven refers to the expanse of the new universe, as far as we can peer into the infinite distances of the new universe. God will dwell with his saints on a new earth and accompany them as well when they travel through the new universe. But in verses 5 through 7, God now addresses each individual saint. Each one of his saints shall inherit the entire new earth as well as the entire new universe, whatever it may be. And each one of his saints shall be called a son of God. And when God says, "Behold, I make all things new," it really means that God shall make all things new. It means that the new universe will be a physical creation, not a spiritual entity. For the saints shall receive glorious new bodies that are like Christ's new body. It means that God will definitely create a new universe that will not be made of the materials of this present universe. Do you see the implications of this? This present universe is made of 92 elements, from hydrogen to uranium. And as far as we can see into the present universe, all material, we can conclude that from the light that shines from faraway galaxies, all material in this universe is made up of these 92 elements. But the law of thermodynamics dictates that this present universe is subject to decay. It cannot exist forever. It continues to decay toward greater and greater disorder as time goes on. And thus, God will create a new universe made of different elements and subject to different physical laws so that it can exist in a timeless space. And moreover, the light that we now can see in this universe will also be replaced by a totally different light. Light as we know it is a form of energy. And since matter can be converted to energy, you know, that's Einstein's law. Since matter can be converted to energy, and energy can be converted to matter in this universe, matter of this universe, then light as we know it shall be done away and replaced by different light. Because the light as we know it belongs to this universe. And God emphasizes in Revelation chapter 21, verse 5. He says, "These words are faithful and true." Revelation 21, verse 5. "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." There are four things that are stated in these four verses of Revelation chapter 21, verses 5 to 8. First, God stated that he will make all things new. Second, John is commanded to write these words, for they are true and faithful. Third, God declared that it is done, that it has come to pass, that it is all finished, and that he is the Alpha and the Omega. And fourth, there is a distinction made who shall and who shall not inherit these things. Those who overcome, in contrast with those whose part is in the lake of fire. And because these promises are so far away and so remote to our present experiences, God confirmed it to us by a special promise, saying, "These words are true and faithful." What is the importance of these words? And what words does God refer to? What words does God refer to? God does not refer only to verses 1 through 4 of this chapter, for that would be inconsistent with his statement that the whole Bible is the Word of God. By stating that these words are true and faithful, God confirms that everything that is written in the Bible is true and trustworthy. True and trustworthy. But here, God emphasizes that the words, "Behold, I make all things new," should be taken very seriously. We must keep in mind that he that sat upon the throne said this. Let us review him that sat on the throne. If you look to your left, to Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. you will see Christ sitting upon his judgment throne. Revelation chapter 20 verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. You know, we're not going to address the Lord Jesus Christ as my body. If the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the judge of all the earth, declares that he shall make all things new, it is a sure promise that this will come to pass. And not only must we believe it, we must also reject the sinful theologies that describe the new heaven and the new earth as a happy hunting ground, or as a place where we can eat the most delicious food, or as a place where we shall find a mansion for each one of us, or as a place where we walk on streets paved with gold. All these concepts are of carnal origin, and they do not belong in the saint's collection of doctrines. We need to keep in mind with whom we are dealing here in Revelation chapter 20 and 21. This is the sovereign Lord, the Savior and Redeemer of all creation. This is the judge of all mankind, who will cast people into hell for an eternity if they do not meet his requirement for righteousness. And this is the creator of the present universe, who certainly can and will create a whole new universe wherein only righteousness dwells. Please turn a few pages to your left to Revelation chapter 7, verse 17. Revelation chapter 7, verse 17. In Revelation chapter 7, we read of the 144,000 who represent the remnant chosen by grace, who are still living on this earth at any point in time. And we read of the great multitude, which no man could number, who represent the remnant who have already ascended into heaven, and who stand before the throne and give all the glory to Christ who sits upon the throne. And then we read in Revelation chapter 7, verse 17, for the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Here again we read of Christ, who shall lead his people to living fountains of waters. What an incredible love of Almighty God to stoop so low as to make his only begotten Son to suffer and die for us little creatures crawling on this sinful earth, and then continue to lead us to living fountains of waters. And so great is his love for us that he will create an entirely new universe for us and comes to dwell in our midst. He did not have to do that, not for himself. He does it for us. We cannot even imagine what God has in store for us. All we know is that it will be super glorious. There is no proper earthly language which can describe the real character and the unspeakable glory and beauty of that eternal inheritance. And thus, when God describes this new creation to us, he does that by way of contrasts. Here you will have troubles and sorrow, but over there it will not be so. It will not be so. Here you will suffer persecution, but it will not be so over there. Here you will have to deal with sin, but over there is only righteousness. And then to think that there are people who have decided that they are going to ask for a little more as a reward for a few good deeds they have done on this earth. God has given all that he has, and God has even given himself but they're going to ask for more. What an incredible ingratitude for such an unspeakable gift. But this is the degradation of the preaching going on these days. Let us now turn to a happier note. Why did God say faithful and true? Why faithful and true? Please turn in your Bibles to the Epistle to the Romans, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. John receives a command. John must write that these words are true and faithful. And at the same time, we can say that John must write down these words because they are true and faithful. These words are true because they are in harmony with everything else God says in the Bible. What God says is certainly true. For he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, "But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of men the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." This verse starts with the word, "But as it is written." And where is it written? This great love of God for his children is found in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 4. And let me read that to you. "For since the beginning of the world, man hath not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waited for him." This great gift of God is already experienced in this life, where God guides and protects us in this life, and where God brings to bear all the powers of heaven and earth to save us, his elect children, and to keep us so that we cannot lose our salvation. But we will persevere in the faith to the end. But this great gift of God is magnified a billion times over in the life hereafter, where God gives us himself. God says in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." If we, like Abraham, are receiving God himself, then we have also received everything God has. In principle, we have received these things in this life already. These are the spiritual blessings in heavenly places that Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 speaks about. In fact, the entire history of the world revolves around God's plan to save his elect children, the remnant chosen by grace, and to make them grow in the grace of the Lord, and to keep them safe until the end. God speaks about this in the Epistle to the Romans. God says in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." Verse 28 speaks of all things. Presently, we do not experience that all things work together in our favor. We sometimes feel depressed by an overload of unfortunate circumstances that befall us. We would like to blame someone else. But most of the time, these terrible things that we have to endure are a result of our own sins. The fact is that if Christ has died for our sins, then our sins are also part and parcel of the plan of God for our life. Except, he was not the author of those sins. We are. And if we have to endure some terrible things because of those sins, we can rest assured that they are in no way comparable to the terrible suffering that Christ had to endure for those same sins. If we are those who love God and put our trust in the cross of Christ and believe His word, then we are called to believe that God has made all things and still makes all things work together for our benefit. We just do not see it now, but we must believe it. And we must believe that our destiny in the New Jerusalem will be glorious. We must trust that God knows what He's doing. For whom He did foreknow, meaning whom He knew as His elect children from before the foundation of the world, He also predestinated us to become conformed to the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who both in this life and in the life hereafter. That is a promise, for Christ must be the firstborn among many brethren. And then verse 30 speaks of the process that God uses to bring us to Christ and to bring us to Himself in heaven. First, He did predestinate us before the foundation of the world. And then He called us by His Holy Spirit through the mouth of someone who preached the true gospel. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then He justified us by making us believe that Christ suffered and died for our sins. And then He glorified us, past tense, by making us believe the words of the Bible, that we have risen with Christ, and that we have ascended with Christ into heaven, and are presently seated with Christ and in Christ in the heavenlies. All this is found in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. And in all this, God is faithful what He has promised in His counsel before the foundation of the world. And so, God assures us in Revelation chapter 21, verse 5, that all these things are certainly true and faithful, and they will surely be realized just as they have been revealed to John. This is our hope. And that hope is not of this world. It is otherworldly. Otherworldly. This hope is not based on things that belong to the sphere of this present world, but it belongs to heavenly things. It belongs to the sphere of the resurrection. Is that object real? And the answer from God is, these words are faithful and true. For the renewal of all creation is the ultimate realization of the promise of the gospel. Please turn again to the revelation of Jesus Christ, Revelation chapter 21, verse 5. Revelation chapter 21, verse 5. John is instructed to place a special emphasis on the truth and faithfulness of these words. The reason is that these are the words of Him that sitteth upon the throne. And therefore, He who sitteth upon the throne is the guarantee of the truth and faithfulness of these words. God is faithful to Himself. God can never deny Himself, for God cannot lie. And then we read in the next verse that God says, it is done. Revelation chapter 21, verse 6. And He said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. What is the meaning of these words? What is done? God's magnificent salvation plan is done. The renewal of all things which comes at the conclusion of God's salvation plan is done. for is finished. It means that the blessed life that has come is a life of perfect satisfaction. Perfect satisfaction. By declaring again that he is the Alpha and the Omega, Christ is declaring once more that he is the author and the finisher of God's magnificent plan of salvation. The next question is, are there going to be fountains of water in the new heaven and the new earth? We must realize that God is speaking here in symbolic language. The context must clarify the meaning of the fountain of water in this case. We know that one symbolic meaning of water is the water of the gospel. If in this life we are encountering the water of the gospel, it means that we are hearing the true gospel. But can this be the meaning of the water of life in Revelation chapter 21 verse 6, which speaks of the life hereafter? Most likely not. Let us look again at Revelation chapter 7 verse 17. Revelation chapter 7 verse 17. And there we have read, "For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Here the context also indicates that this verse is speaking of a time after the judgment. This is past the time that the water of the gospel is of any use. Let us look at another verse, Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. And there we read, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Now this too is a verse that speaks of a time after the judgment. And all these three verses speak of the water of life. And thus, the fountain of the water of life must have a different meaning after judgment day than the water of the gospel before judgment day. Evidently, Revelation chapter 21 verse 6 Revelation chapter 21 verse 6 speaks of a person who is athirst in this life, for there will be no more suffering in the life hereafter. There will be no thirst, physical thirst, in the life hereafter, for the promise of eternal life is that it will be a life of perfect satisfaction. This person's thirst shall be completely fulfilled when all things are made new. And since the water of life is given freely, we know that Revelation chapter 21 verse 6 promises the water of life as a free gift of grace. A free gift of grace. What is it that God will constantly supply to have us enjoy eternal life? What is it? The life that is spoken of is eternal life in fellowship with God. The water of life is all that is necessary to uphold that life. And thus the fountain of the water of life speaks of refreshment and complete satisfaction of the life of God's people, that which is necessary for them to have and to enjoy eternal life. These blessings flow out of the fountain of the water of life. And this fountain is ultimately God himself. But this promise is realized through our Lord Jesus Christ. And thus we come to the conclusion that the fountain of the water of life is a symbol for Christ himself. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 7, verse 37. John chapter 7, verse 37. "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." The Lord Jesus Christ, the Christ of the Scriptures, the Son of God in the flesh, who dwelt among us, who revealed unto us the Father, who spoke the words of eternal life, who was delivered unto death for our transgressions, and who was raised the third day for our justification, who was exalted in the highest heavens, who uttered the promise of the Holy Spirit, who on the day of Pentecost poured out his Spirit into the church to the end that his church might ultimately be gathered together in a new heaven and a new earth, and who commanded that no one may add or take away from the description of him which is the Word of God, that Christ is the open fountain of the water of life. Please turn in your Bibles to the Epistle to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. And after having brought the whole program of salvation to its successful conclusion, every one of Christ's chosen will have free access to the fountain of the water of eternal life, which is Christ himself. He is the sovereign creator of all things. He is the fountain out of which are all things. In him all things have their purpose. And even as out of him are all things, so they are also unto him. We read in Romans chapter 11, verse 36, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Let me read that again. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. He made all things with a view to the end. The Alpha is connected with the Omega. He controls all things so that his counsel is accomplished, his design is fulfilled, and his end is reached. And that end is the revelation of Jesus Christ, the firstborn of every creature, and the first begotten of the dead. We read in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Christ is the one in whom all things in heaven and on earth are to be united together. And then in a new creation, the tabernacle of God shall be with men, and God shall be all in all, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It is in this light that we must understand the words, "It is done." What is done? John saw the new creation and the new Jerusalem. And here in verse 6, God states that the promise of God is now completely realized. The victory is accomplished. Let us now turn again to the revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 21, verse 7. Revelation chapter 21, verse 7. He, singular, that overcometh. Revelation chapter 21, verse 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. First of all, we read that God's people shall inherit all things. It means that we shall receive them as an inheritance. The characteristic of an inheritance is that it is received free and freely bestowed. In other words, it is a matter of pure grace. Please turn in your Bibles to the Epistle to the Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. Secondly, an inheritance is the result of someone's death. Who died? Christ died, and his death bestowed upon us this inheritance. But this means that Christ had a last will and testament, and all God's people, all his chosen ones, are listed in that last will and testament as beneficiaries. Can this be true? Well, we read in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15, "And for this cause he's the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." Now, you also need to know that the word testament and the word covenant are in the Greek text the same word. The Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator of the new covenant, in order that by means of death he would bestow upon them who are called the promise of an eternal inheritance. And this then is the key to understanding the new covenant, which is the covenant of grace. Please turn again to Revelation chapter 21, verse 7. Revelation chapter 21, verse 7. Thirdly, we notice that in this inheritance, not only all things shall be made new, but also that God's people shall be so changed that they are able to possess all things and enjoy all things and use them. Use all things. We are able to possess all things and enjoy them and use them. Fourthly, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. Who are these that overcome? Every one of Christ's chosen people shall overcome. For Christ has purchased their souls, and God the Holy Spirit has done a miracle in their souls. And God will certainly see to it that our souls would not be lost to the devil. Fifthly, we read in Revelation chapter 21, verse 7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. It means that each individual saint is one who shall inherit the entire new universe. Every one of God's victorious children shall be an heir of the entire new heaven and a new earth. For all things means exactly all things. And this means that there is nothing left. Nothing left to give to those who are asking for extra rewards. Therefore, since God cannot satisfy the requirements of those who ask for more, they would not be permitted to enter into eternal life, like all the saints do. For God does not want to see any sad faces around him. Sixthly, we can see the utter inconceivability of this blessed state from the point of view of this present time. On this earth, God's children are anything but heirs of the world. Most of the time, God's children are deprived of all things. Most of the time, God's children are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And yet, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, they shall inherit all things in a new creation. We cannot even imagine what that is if we think in terms of this present universe, let alone in the new universe, which is much more glorious than the present universe. And the new creation is even so much more glorious than the present heaven, that God and the angels will leave the present heaven and come to dwell in the new heaven and the new earth. That is incredibly glorious. But there is more. The promise of the water of life as a free gift of grace is for him that is a thirst. It is for the spiritual man in Christ, for him that longs for God and his righteousness. And this spiritual thirst implies that there is in the soul of him whom God saves a profound consciousness of his own sinful state. He's aware of being full of sin and corruption, so that he is damnable before God. And this is an essential condition for anyone before he can be saved. For in order to be healed from our blindness, we must first be aware that we are blind. Only then can we have a healthy fear of God. And only then can the fear of God be the beginning of wisdom, which is the wisdom that leads us to salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our merciful God and Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Father, for so great salvation. We want to thank you, Father, for having already created a new universe for us to dwell in, where only righteousness dwells. It is ready and waiting for us. We want to thank you, Father, for making your dwelling among us in this new creation, and for giving us of the fountain of the water of life freely. We want to thank you, Father, for stating that these words are faithful and true. We need this assurance, for in this life we struggle with temptations from the evil one. In this life we also endure hardships because our own sins have generated these troubles. We want to thank you, Father, that the Lord Jesus paid the full price for those sins, and that we, thy people and the sheep of thy pasture, shall not continue to suffer the consequences of those sins in the life hereafter. We want to thank you, Father, for giving this salvation freely as a gift of grace to all whom you choose to give it to. For if it depended on us, no one would be saved. We pray, Father, that you pour this saving grace upon everyone who is here, old and young, and that you will also pour this grace upon each one who listens to these messages through the radio and through the internet and through the tape ministry. We pray for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.